1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Proverbs 28:13. Galatians 6:8. Whoever sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 6:8. Whosoever sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 6:8. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm sure that all of you are aware of the fact that in our study through the book of Ephesians, we've branched out into different subjects in relationship to the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have come to the point where the Scripture says, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the responsibility of understanding the Spirit of God in relationship to our Christian living on a day-by-day basis. We must be aware of the fact that God desires for us to be victorious and triumphant in life. He's given us everything we need so that we can be victorious and triumphant on a day-by-day basis. When we study God's Word, we have to understand the fact that there are many different subjects. One of those is the fact that we have presented to us in the Scripture the fact of sin, and that all of us are confronted on a day-by-day basis with the fact that we have a sinful nature. We have to choose moment by moment whether or not we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature or under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Over the past days, we've analyzed some things about our human nature and the divine solution. Before we have our prayer, I wanted to tell you just a thing or two in relationship to last Sunday's message. I gave you seven important words. Six of those words were defined and explained in great detail. And then we gave a concluding word. I'm always amazed at the response of our congregation. One of the things that came to me this week was that someone had written and said that they learned and appreciated the emphasis on a word that had a prefix, which was an alpha prefix. Now, that's an unusual thing for a person in the congregation to write and thank me for their ability to comprehend, understand, and appreciate that particular emphasis. I'm always aware of the fact that when I'm communicating that different people listen and some people don't listen, and so they miss it. There are various ways that you can miss. You can miss by not being here, or you can miss by being here. Some people miss even when they're here. Because they're here, but they're not hearing. They're hearing, but they're not really hearing. Do you understand what I mean by saying that? That means that they're hearing words, and they are able to comprehend those words, but as far as understanding and being able to apply those words is another matter. What's interesting to me was that at the last service, we gave you six beautiful words and then the seventh word that wrapped around the entire six words. And I wondered just really how much you understood what I was trying to get over. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight, but we're going to reiterate for just a few moments at the very beginning so that you can rehearse your memory and see if you remember some of these things. All of that said, just before it's time to bow for prayer, may we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to again recall, remember, and be aware of the fact that you have so many things in your word for us. And we have the responsibility of hearing, not only hearing words, but hearing the message from the word of God that will actually change our lives. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, I now place Divine Solution to the Human Problem. Divine Solution to the Human Problem, found in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now we see the verse on the screen. Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death. And so to all men death passed, inasmuch as all sinned. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we have an emphasis upon the fact that every individual is born physically alive and spiritually dead. And all of this is the result of the disobedience of the first individual, called first Adam, one man. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death, and so to all individuals, death passed, inasmuch as all sinned. I would enjoy going back and analyzing and exegeting, but I will not take the time to do that. At the session that we presented, we gave you these six words. The first word was the Greek word harmartia. Many of you already have this written down, and that's fine. If you don't, you might want to put it down. It is the word H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A for the word sin. Here it is transliterated. Here it is in the Greek. We're not spending a lot of time other than to point this word out to you. I would encourage you to write these six words down. The first word is harmartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, and the word literally means missing the mark. Much more could be said about that, but that's all we want to do by summary tonight. The second word that you see on the screen is adikos, A-D-I-K-O-S. There it is transliterated in the English. Here it is in the Greek, A-D-I-K-O-S. One part of that word means righteous. But the little letter A at the beginning of this word is what is known in the Greek as the alpha privative. And whenever you see that little letter at the beginning of the word, whatever the word means, that little A at the beginning means that it's the opposite of that. So if the word means righteous, and you find that little A at the beginning, as we have translated here, it is not righteous or unrighteous. So the second word that I want you to see in relationship to the subject of sin is unrighteous. The third word that's on the screen now for you to see is the word trespass. Much could be said about that word. Here it is in transliteration, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, parapetoma. There it is transliterated. Here it is in the Greek, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, trespass. We gave a tremendous amount of information in relationship to that word, which I will not repeat now. The fourth word for sin is the word iniquity. You will notice that it is A-N-O-M-I-A. That's the transliteration. That's taking the word from the Greek, transliterating, putting it over into English letters. A-N-O-M-I-A. Here's the way it looks like in the Greek. A-N-O-M-I-A. You sharp individuals already saying to me, I noticed something, and that is that there's a little A at the beginning of that. Yes, there is. The word nomos, N-O-M-O-S, is the Greek word for law. And we discover that when you have that little A at the beginning, it would be no law or lawless. That's a word for sin, iniquity. The fifth word that's on the screen now for you is transgression. Most of us have heard that word many times in relationship to the subject of sin, transgression. Here it is in transliteration from the English, from the Greek to the English, P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. There it is in the Greek, P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. The sixth word you see quickly is the word ungodliness. What is the word transliterated? A-S-E-B-E-I-A. There it is, taken from the Greek and put into the English. A-S-E-B-E-I-A. Here it is in the Greek. All of you are able to see immediately that there's a little A at the beginning of that word. So if sabia means godless, godful, or godlike, then the asabia means godless or ungodless or ungodliness. Those are six words that are powerful in relationship to the subject of sin. Much can be said about those six words. What I tried to get over last Sunday was there's one word that wraps around all of these that is so magnificent. It's the answer to sin. We're troubled by sin. We're aware of sin. If I came and asked you to give me a definition of sin, let you write it out, I would be amazed, I'm sure, at the definition that each one would give in relationship to that subject of sin. There's an answer. There's a problem. The problem is sin. There's a solution, a divine solution. And the word is pisteuo. We take the Greek word, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, put it over into transliteration, English, and it looks like this, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. If I were to give you the word faith, in the Greek it would be pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, faith. If I took the word pistos, the word, the noun, faith, put it into a verb, it would be this word here, pisteuo. A verb is an action word. Pistos is a noun for faith. But faithing may be translated from this Greek word, pistuo, which in essence would be the present active indicative, first person singular, pistuo, which is translated, I believe. That was a quick summary. The word believe is used many times in the Bible. Most of you have quoted many times and memorized when you were a little child, John 3:16. Perhaps you even memorized Acts 16:31, which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe. Pistuo. When you go back to the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, the scripture there says, you are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. I don't want to leave this too rapidly. I want you to see Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. The prophet said, you are my witness, declares the Lord, my servant, whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. In John 3:18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Most of us have heard many, many times, John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you remember Jesus said here, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. What is so sad is that many people do not understand or comprehend the subject of sin. On the other hand, many people are troubled by sin. The sin nature is that part of the essence of the soul acquired at Adam's fall and subsequently passed on to every person at the point of birth. I have made a statement. I now put that statement on the screen for you. Troubled by sin, we must begin to comprehend the meaning of the sin nature. That's why we have all of these verses of Scripture. That's why we have these six words that I gave you at the beginning. That's the reason why we have this magnificent verse of Romans 5:12. The sin nature is that part of the essence of the soul. I need to repeat that time and time again. The sin nature is that part of the essence of the soul acquired at Adam's fall and subsequently passed on to every person at the time of physical birth. When you were born physically alive, but you were born spiritually dead. The sin nature then is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. These individual sentences are powerful. The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. You've come into this auditorium tonight as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, you must realize that you are body, soul, and spirit. Please don't oh-hum me on that, because you would say, I've heard that hundreds of times. Yes, you have. But the real you is not the body that brought you into the auditorium. The real you, the real me, as a born-again believer, soul, and spirit. It is the soul that has been saved, not your body. You and I are living in a dying, decaying, deteriorating body. But what we have is eternal. We are a forever individual. And having been born into God's kingdom, I want you to be able to see and recognize this evening that we're sitting here in this auditorium and we have the ability to comprehend and understand and appreciate things that are beautiful and magnificent. And it is the soul and the spirit that has that ability to comprehend those beautiful things. The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. The human soul has, and now I have it on the screen for you, the following characteristics. The characteristics of your soul, my soul. One, self-consciousness. You are aware of your existence. You've been able to look at yourself in the mirror, perhaps even this day, more than once, perhaps, some of you. You are aware of your existence, self-consciousness. Your soul has the characteristic of self-consciousness. Your soul has the characteristic of mentality. Your soul has the characteristic of choice or volition. Your soul has the volition and the ability to emote emotion. These are some of the characteristics of your soul. We need to analyze and be able to comprehend the essence of the sin nature. You and I have a sin nature. That sin nature has an area of strength on the one hand, in which human good is produced. That is, those good deeds and those good thoughts, which are acceptable to individuals, but which may or may not be acceptable to God. Certainly not for the purpose of salvation or spiritual advance. When you go to Isaiah again in chapter 64, verse 6, it says, all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. What I tried to do is to make it easy for us, because I wanted you to be able to see that there are verses of Scripture that point so many things out to us. The sin nature has an area of strength. The old sin nature has an area of weakness. All of us have become like one, Isaiah 64, 6 says, who is unclean, and all our righteousness deeds are like a filthy garment. That's Isaiah 64, 6. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Romans chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. It would be great for you to write these verses so that you can refer to them later. Romans chapter 8, 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6 again, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And verse 8 of Romans 8 says, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The sin nature has an area, a weakness, which directs production of all personal sin. In Hebrews 12:1, there are different types of personal sin. For instance, there's an emphasis upon mental attitude sins. There's an emphasis upon sins of the tongue. There's an emphasis upon overt sin activity. The sin nature has patterns of lust or desires, the basic motivators of all the activities of human life. The basic drives includes the desire for power, approbation, ego satisfaction, sexual satisfaction, material satisfaction, so forth. I'm trying to lay a foundation for you so that you can see the trends of the sinful nature. The sin nature has a system of trends. When I use the word trend, I mean inclinations. Some peoples have different types of inclinations. Some have inclinations toward immorality. Or we could classify it as lasciviousness. On the other hand, others have the trend toward morality. We could call that asceticism. But either one of those trends is a product of the sinful nature activity. The trends of the old sin nature are derived from the individual lust pattern. There are certain areas in which we lust and other areas where we do not lust. If I came and sat by you and asked you to define for me the word lust, it would be amazing to me and to you to hear the definition for the word lust. If I mentioned the word legalism, what would you say? Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Let me stop and let you think with me what I've just said. Legalism. From a standpoint of a relationship to God in salvation, legalism would mean that a person would be trying to do something in order to gain salvation. Some human good, some activity of the flesh, joining the church, observing some ritual. Legalism would be doing something in order to try in the energies of the flesh to please God. Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. On the other hand, lasciviousness, lust, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. You've got to get that clear in your thinking. Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy, while lasciviousness, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. Both of these trends in the old sin nature result in distortions and erroneous conclusions. For example, moral degeneracy has what we would classify as self-righteousness and self-vindication. and is often mistaken for the Christian way of life. People who are morally degenerate are often considered to be great Christians. Moral degeneracy. Morality originates from the laws of divine establishment, designed for the entire human race. Morality is designed for both the believer and the unbeliever. You can put it down. Morality is ordained of God for individuals, saved and unsaved. But anything the unbeliever can do is not a part of the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. In other words, no one of us can ever have a successful life until we understand that we will never be able to have a fulfilling, abundant, fruitful, victorious Christian life in the energies of the flesh. It has to be the result of what God can do. And that means that we understand restoration to fellowship, and that we understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that we understand the utilization of the Word of God. All of those things are absolutely essential for us to be able to comprehend what to do with our sinful nature. Virtue supersedes morality in God's plan. Notice that, please. Virtue supersedes morality. Not saying anything bad about morality. We're not diminishing morality. But virtue supersedes morality in God's plan. But if your trend is toward legalism, people assume you're a great Christian. There's also a distortion involving those with a trend toward lasciviousness. Christians say such a person cannot do those things and still be a Christian. Immoral degeneracy. It could include violence and fornication and murder and dope addiction. And all of these things, however bad they are, oftentimes construed. And a person saying, any person who would be involved like that could never have been born again. So in the first distortion, people think that if you're very moral, you're the Christian that is honoring God. You're living the Christian life. The second distortion, people think that if you raise hell, you're probably not a Christian at all. Legalistic shock concludes then. It must have been a head belief and not a heart belief. If you're listening carefully and you're reading, understanding, born-again believers still have an old sin nature and still commit sins. If the believer has a trend toward legalism, that person will commit sins related to moral degeneracy. If the believer has a trend toward lasciviousness, he will commit sins related to immoral degeneracy. When born-again believers commit sins related to immoral degeneracy, so often they're judged by their Christian peers as being not really saved. They erroneously allege a person could never do that and be saved. If you're listening now, please pay attention to the next statements. What determines the reality of one's salvation is personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the category of one's disobedience. I'll read it again and say it just a little differently. What determines the reality of one's salvation is personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not the category of one's sins. The believer out of fellowship, living in this system called the cosmic system, can actually commit any type of sin as any unbeliever counterpart would commit. An unbeliever with a compatible old sin nature. Would you do me a favor and put down some synonyms? The Bible has a lot to say, and sometimes the Bible presents things so beautifully to us with words that can be understood. And there are synonyms. There are several terms used in the Scripture to refer to the sinful nature. One of those is the word singular, sin. The psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so many people get that so confused, to the fact that they even come to the conclusion that they say things that are so far-fetched in relationship to having a baby. I don't need to go into that. The sin nature. Sin. Singular. Another word that is used for the sin nature is flesh. The emphasis here is on the location of the sin nature. Where is the location of the sin nature? In the flesh. Or life of the individual. There's a verse of Scripture that you memorize. It's 1 John 1:8. I have it on the screen for you to see. Let me read it to you. If we say that sin we have not sinned. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Would you allow me for a few moments to exegete? I would like to spend a long time on this verse, but I cannot do it. I want to show you something, though. The verses of 1 John, the first chapter, present third-class conditional clauses, beautifully presented by the little word, Epsilon Alpha Nu. We'll not go into any discussion there on that. It's translated if. But all through that chapter, you have that first word used, if. If we say that we have not sinned, the subjunctive mood saying that some people will say that, if we say that we have not sinned. If we should choose to go that way, then we are deceiving ourselves, and the aletheia, the truth, is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How unique is this verse? There are individuals who would emphasize the fact that they do not sin, that they're not sinners. This scripture says if we say that we do not sin, we are lying. The truth is not in us. So we back up just a moment, and we see that the word flesh is used to describe the sinful nature. Another expression for the sin nature is old man, referring to the believer's former manner of life as an unbeliever. Another word that is used for sin is heart. In some usages, the word heart refers to the facet of the soul, which is the source of sin. When you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we're told there, put to death, therefore, your members on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil concupiscence, covetousness, and all of these things related to idolatry. I would like to go into discussion on each one of those words, but time would not permit that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, with a verb in the imperative mood, command, put to death, keep on putting to death. Therefore, your members on the earth. And then they're listed. Uncleanness, fornication, passion, evil, so forth and so on. The answer to the sin problem, the sin nature problem, is found in Galatians 5, 16, 17. Look at it quickly in closing. Galatians 5, 16 says, walk in the Spirit. And by no means the lust of the flesh will you be performing. Some of the most beautiful words I've ever seen are found right here. This is the answer to the problem that all of us have in relationship to the sinful nature. We're told, walk. Present active imperative verb. Peripateo, beautiful word. Walk in the Spirit. And by no means, the negative here is so unique, it's a ume. I could go into discussion, but won't take the time to do it. Walk in the Spirit. We're commanded in the Word of God to daily walk in a right relationship to Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not be performing the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the old sin nature, for the flesh, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These oppose each other, so that you cannot do the things that you should. Galatians 5, 17. When I look at Galatians 5, 17, I discover that we have a word beginning this verse, which is known as a post-positive conjunctive particle, gar. And it says, for the flesh, the old sinful nature, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are constantly opposing each other, so that you cannot do the things that you should. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that one of the things that I look for, verbs, I look to see the subjunctive moods. And I see here, subjunctive mood, subjunctive mood. You cannot do the things that you should. And I look at the word, do. There's another word that describes the old sinful nature, and I have to close. It's the word carnality. You want to write this one down? It is derived from the Latin word for flesh. Romans 7, 14. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. The sin nature is perpetuated in human beings through physical birth. The believer continues to have his sin nature after salvation. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 1 John 1, 8, the believer under the control of the sin nature is called carnal. The sin nature frustrates the production of divine good. The sin nature is not found in the believer's resurrection body. One of these days, you and I will have a resurrection body, and the old sin nature will not be found there. How do we know that? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. It's found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. It's found in Colossians 3, 4. Found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. I have to come to a conclusion here because the time is up. God has arranged to provide all that is needed for us to deal with the problems caused by the sin nature. I put it on the screen for you to see by way of conclusion. God has been so good to us and has arranged to provide all that is needed to deal with the problems caused by the sin nature in your life and mine as a believer. The personal sins of the individual were borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. These sins will never be mentioned again because they've already been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Jesus Christ rejected the human good produced by the sin nature in terms of its use, the currency to purchase salvation. That's the reason why the scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you're saved through faith." And that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, as any one of us should boast. This made the way clear for God to provide salvation by grace. The unbeliever will be at the great white throne judgment because of his rejection of this grace provision. The believer's sins were borne on the cross by our Savior, as were those of all people. When a believer sins, the Bible reveals that Satan accuses us. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He pleads our case, and the case is thrown out of court. God has provided confession of sin as a means of restoring the broken fellowship with God caused by our personal sin. You and I as believers can repent, confess, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must realize that human good, energy of the flesh activity, is rejected by Jesus Christ. It's never acceptable to God. It does not produce blessings in the life of the believer. It is contrary to the principles of grace in which God does the work. The Christian growth the Holy Spirit provides for the production of divine good in the believer's life through His filling control and teaching functions. God does the giving. Man does the receiving. Could I give you this last page? I have to. Legalism is human good production for the purpose of earning and receiving merit or blessing from God. In legalism, man does the work and receives the credit. Therefore, legalism is a product of the sin nature lust patterns. Under grace, God does the work, and God receives the credit. God receives the glory. Human good production of the old sinful nature, the scripture says, will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And it is called wood, hay, and stubble. And the scripture says it will be burned. On the other hand, the gold, silver, and precious stones of divine good production of the Holy Spirit will remain. May we pray together, please. Father, help us to realize how powerful your word is. And help us to understand that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have the situation of an old sinful nature. And we've been instructed what to do. We can be victorious and triumphant. We've been provided for with everything we need to have a fruitful, victorious Christian life. The only way that's done is by us being the recipient of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the utilization of the Word of God. We thank you that you provided everything we need. These last moments of this service are designed for those who are hearing my voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, we realize that the greatest gift ever given to mankind is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said, "I'm the way of salvation. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to heaven in any other way other than through Jesus Christ." That's the reason why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.